Okay, so let me begin with this suffering. We're going to talk a little bit. Suffering is just part of life, right? Like, everybody suffers. We all go through it. But here's the thing about the gospel. Jesus gives us hope. And it's a beautiful thing. So I read a story about a guy. He had a bad day. He comes home, and he can just tell his wife was getting ready to deliver some bad news, and he didn't want to deal with it. He didn't want to hear with it. I've had a hard day. All day long, it's been bad news, bad news, bad news. Please don't tell me anything bad. Tell me good news. And she said, okay, well, two of our children didn't fall out of a tree and break their arm today. So how's that? Good news, right? Our world seems to be obsessed with bad news. Why do people watch the news? It seems like we want to hear bad stuff. The world is obsessed with bad news. The Word of God is full of good news. And we need this good news, especially when we go through this life suffering and experiencing all that this world has to offer. So why suffer? And so I read this. This is great. This is great. Golf balls. Have you ever? And I wish I had a golf ball up here. Golf balls didn't start out. If you look at a golf ball, it has dimples all over it, right? Didn't start out that way. First golf balls in Scotland were smooth. It would seem, a smooth surface would make the golf ball fly further and straighter. But golfers discovered that when the smooth golf ball got scratched up, roughed up, they actually flew further. So the golfers would cut grooves and shallow holes in their golf balls. Eventually, these golf balls were manufactured with dimples instead of smooth surfaces. And the golf ball is a parable for our lives. God knows that if our lives are perfectly smooth, we wouldn't go as far. He knows that a few rough edges and a few rough experiences will actually take us further in life. So praise God for the dimples, right? Praise God for the scratches and the rough parts. God is helping us develop us so that we could go further, so that we will go further. Our text today is in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Long passage here. Let me read the first two parts of it here. Verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Okay, so he just gets back from the Gerasenes. We talked about that last week when he delivered this man from demon possession. So he comes back to Capernaum, back to where he's typically ministering. And what happens as soon as he gets here, he's surrounded by this crowd. And that always happens. The crowd follows Jesus everywhere they go. Verse 22, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus. I got to work on it. I got to practice that. All my life, I've called him Jairus, and it's Jairus. So hopefully I'll get that right today. So the synagogue ruler named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. And then it goes on. The story goes on. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. Once again, this crowd, this is what they do. They're constantly pressing on him, following him everywhere he goes. In verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. And yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touched his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Let me stop right there. This gets us into it. And what you see here, there's a story within a story. We start talking about Jairus, and then it switches to this lady. What's going on? Well, first of all, let's talk about Jairus, the crisis that he's experiencing. Jairus is a powerful man. We learn this here. He's a powerful man, the ruler of the synagogue. So he's a man of influence. And when you see ruler of the synagogue, that immediately tells you he's a religious man. And I'm thinking that means he's a Pharisee. And if you remember where we've been, I think it's back in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees were plotting how to kill Jesus. And I'm wondering, is he one of those guys? Is he one of the guys that was plotting how to kill Jesus? So he's a ruler of the synagogue, a religious man, and the other thing you need to see here, he's a father. He's a father of a little girl, 12-year-old girl. The Gospel of Luke tells us it's his only daughter. And I imagine she was quite special to this man. So what happens? He falls at the feet of Jesus. He pleads earnestly with Jesus. My daughter is dying. Please come put your hands on her so that she will be healed, so that she will live. Jesus, I need you. Again, a Pharisee is saying this. A Pharisee is saying, Jesus, I need you. I'm desperate for you, Jesus. Falling at the feet of Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond? Okay. It tells us here in verse 24, so Jesus went with him. Like, as if Jesus didn't even think twice. Jairus needs him. Jesus goes with him. And the thing I see here, it's amazing how accessible Jesus is. If we would just go to him. If we would just ask. He wants to go with you. And then this interruption happens. A large crowd followed and pressed. Can you bring those back up? Okay, so, all right, thank you. So a large crowd followed and pressed around him. As they're on their way to Jairus' house, much better. Okay, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. So what we know about this one, she's sick. She's a sick woman, bleeding, hemorrhaging. And for 12 years, Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. She's been bleeding for 12 years. Wouldn't stop. So Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter. She has a medical issue for 12 years, and Jesus arrives with 12 disciples. Anything in common here? No, nothing, nothing. This man was powerful. He was rich. He was influential. He's got a name, Jairus. We know his name. The woman, we don't even know her name. And she's not rich. She's not powerful. She's a social outcast because of this medical issue she's having. He's somebody. She's a nobody. He's rich and powerful. She is poor and suffering. She's suffering physically. We see that. We also see she's suffering financially. She's broke because of this issue. It's broken her. Mark chapter 5, verse 26. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all that she had. And yet, instead of getting better, she was only getting worse. I mean, it kind of sounds like modern healthcare today, right? I mean, nothing new here. They couldn't cure her, but they took her money. That's a soapbox issue. Sorry. Let me go. So suffering physically, suffering financially, suffering socially. Leviticus 15 tells us, she's unclean. Ceremonially, she's unclean, which means she cannot go to the tabernacle. She cannot go worship like everybody else is going to worship. And technically, she cannot be around people. It's the same thing as being a leper. Because if she made contact with anybody else, they would be unclean. They would be unclean. And she knows this. So she's lived a lonely, isolated life. I mean, if you go back to the law, the old law in the Leviticus, I don't even think, she can't even have a relationship in marriage. I would assume she's a single woman. Or if she was married, I would assume her husband has left her by now. So she's isolated. She's lonely. It's not an easy life. I'm trying to paint a picture here. This is pure hopelessness. This woman is hopeless. And how many people in our world are living a hopeless life? Everywhere they've gone, no answers. You go to the doctors, no answer. You go to the government, no answers. You go here, there, wherever, no answers. And what she did, it says here, she came up from behind him in the crowd, verse 27. She crept up from behind. She snuck up on Jesus. And she had to do that. She's trying to be as unseen as possible. And maybe she's saying, Jesus is way too busy for me. Or maybe she's thinking she was way too unworthy to ask Jesus for help. Are too unclean, too dirty, according to the law. But she abandoned all customs, all protocol to get to Jesus. She believed that Jesus could heal her. So somehow she came to the conclusion Jesus was her only hope. Her only hope. Nothing else. She needed Jesus. And then get this here, she touched Jesus' cloak. That's what it says in verse 27. That's all she did. She sneaks up from behind him, just touches his cloak. She's thinking to herself, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. I mean, what kind of voodoo is that? But this is what she, and then the miracle happens. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. There's the miracle right there. Okay, but how did Jesus respond to this? And you go on the passage, verse 30, at once Jesus realized that the power had gone from him, and he turned around to the crowd, and he asked, who touched my clothes? Who touched me? And this woman, she's terrified now. She's been caught. Jesus is calling her out. Why would he do that? Why would he? And Peter, are the disciples, with the master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Who hasn't touched you? Everybody here is touching you. So, but Jesus, when Jesus asked who touched me, you got to see this, a Greek word, heptomai, if that's how you say it. I got that up there, heptomai. Yeah, heptomai. And that word means to attach, to grasp, to cling. I wrote down here like a pit bull and a mailman, okay? Or like an IRS agent, okay? So they latch onto you. She latched onto Jesus. Everybody's touching Jesus. Everybody has sicknesses and needs. But we're only told of this one person who was healed. What made the difference? Why was she healed? When Jesus looks around, who touched me? And this person's healed, nobody else. What made the difference? Faith is not just coming into the presence of Jesus, not just coming into contact with Jesus. It's grabbing onto Jesus. It's attaching yourself to Jesus. It's clinging to Jesus. That's the kind of faith that you need to have. I want to ask you, is that the faith that you have? Are you clinging to Jesus? Are you latching onto Jesus, attaching yourself to Jesus? Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this is what faith looks like. This is the kind of faith that pleases God. And I just want to ask, is anybody here today, have you touched Jesus? We're all here, all in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says where two or more gathered in my name, I'm there with you as well. We're all enjoying great worship. We can all leave here today saying we felt something, that we came in contact with the great I am. But has anybody grabbed on to Jesus in desperation? And I would ask, are you scared to grab onto Jesus? You think he's too busy for you? You think you're unworthy? You think he's going to be upset with you for some reason? The difference between the crowd and this woman, the crowd wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. This woman wanted to cling to Jesus. That's faith. Then it goes on verse 32. Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He asked, who touched me? And he's looking at the crowd. Then the eyes of Jesus just gazing into the crowd, looking at the crowd. That reminds me of the verse in 2 Chronicles, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's looking. Who did this? And I'm thinking he already knows. But the woman, this is what it says in verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, the Gospel of Luke says, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she's caught, she knows she's caught. What does she do? She falls at his feet, and she trembles with fear, and she tells him the whole truth. That in itself is a whole sermon. I'm not preaching that sermon today. But this is what she does. She falls at his feet, trembling with fear, and she tells him the whole truth. That's repentance. My question, why did he call her out? Why does Jesus embarrass this poor lady who doesn't want to be called out? You can relate to that, can't you? People just they don't want to be noticed in the crowd. Why not just let her quietly slip away? A couple things I wrote down. For one thing, he wants it on public record that she is now clean. She is ceremonially clean. She's allowed in the temple now. She is allowed to go wherever she goes now. She can touch whoever she wants to touch now. She is clean. And to give her an opportunity to publicly confess what Jesus had done for her. How important is that? The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, then we will be saved. How important is it to say it publicly, to say it out loud? This is what Jesus did for me. Luke 12 says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men and the Son of Man will also acknowledge them before the angels of God." We need to acknowledge to the world what Jesus has done for us. Quit keeping that to yourselves. Quit being shy about it. You know, Atticus was just up here. We got to reach the people of Lanesville. How do we do that? We tell them what Jesus has done for us. We've got to say it out loud. Third reason I wrote down, he wants to put his glory on display. And when Jesus touches the unclean, you see it when Jesus touched a leper, when Jesus touched the man who had a demon inside, 2,000 demons in him. You know, whoever Jesus touches, Jesus doesn't become unclean. The people he touches become clean. That's what our Lord does. Part of his glory is that when he touches uncleanliness, he makes it clean, and he wants to put that on display. And fourth thing I wrote down here, he wants to make it clear that it was not the action of touching him that healed her. It was her faith, the faith behind the action. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. And then some interesting things happen in the rest of the text here. Verse 34, he calls her daughter. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Daughter. Calls her daughter. And what I read, this is the only time Jesus ever calls anybody daughter. Something special about this woman. And I wonder if it could be because Jairus is right there, standing right there next to Jesus and fretting over his daughter. And so two things are going on. One is Jesus is calling attention. This is Jesus' daughter. You know, Jairus, how you're hurting, I hurt. You know, you see your daughter suffering, I see my daughter suffering. So I think part of it was for Jairus, another part of it was for this woman, who's been so isolated and so, she's an outcast, banished from everybody else, not accepted by anybody else. And Jesus says, "I accept you. You are my daughter. You are my child." And I just think if you've gone through a whole life feeling rejected, that's got to be overwhelming right there. He says, "Your faith, not my cloak. It was your faith. Faith is incredibly important. Belief is a very important word. The problem is everybody believes, but many people have misguided beliefs. Many people believe lies. Many people are encouraged to believe in themselves. That's stupid. The greatest danger in the world is to believe the wrong thing. It can sentence you to hell." John 3:16, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. It's very important what you believe in. Her faith was in Jesus Christ, not his cloak. And he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. And that word healed, in Greek, it's the word sozo. It's the same word as saved throughout the scriptures. When the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, seek and to sozo that which was lost, seek and heal that which was lost. The Philippian jailer asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" It's sozo. What must I do to be healed, saved, restored? It's the same word. And then one more thing I want to point out here. Go in peace. This is what Jesus said. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This woman hasn't had peace for 12 years. And now Jesus says, go not in fear, not in trembling, not in misery, go in peace. That's what Jesus does. Jesus gives peace. The woman's healed. Meanwhile, Jairus is going crazy. What about me? My daughter's dying. I was here first, okay? And he's saying, I'm the ruler of the synagogue, and you're wasting time on this. Nobody cares about her. Come on, me. It's about me. He's got to be thinking, this felt like an eternity while he's trying to get Jesus to his house, and yet Jesus is spending all this time over here. And as he's getting frustrated, he sees some guys walking towards him. He knows he recognizes them. His heart melts. And they say, it was to say, verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Oh, and that really stood out to me. Why bother? Why? It's too late. There's no hope. She's dead. At what point do you get to that conclusion? Why bother God anymore? Why bother praying? It's hopeless. It's useless. It's too late. Mark chapter 5 is called the chapter of hopeless causes. The chapter of hopeless causes throughout this chapter. That's what you, the man with an evil spirit. I mean, it's hopeless. The society gave up on that man. Remember, we talked about that last week. And this woman that nobody knows how to help. It's a hopeless situation. And now the synagogue ruler, your daughter is dead. It's a hopeless situation. Too late. Can't do anything. Throughout Mark, Jesus has run into some big problems. And I want to tell you, this is the biggest one yet. I feel, man, if you were new to Christianity, and I'm telling you the story, this is a cool story. The problem is we're all Christians and we celebrate Easter every year. I mean, this is what Jesus does. We know it. So the shock and awe is probably just not there. Jesus raises people from the dead. Did you know that? We knew that. Bummer. Okay, so Jesus does amazing miracles proving, this is what you got to know, he proves he has all power and all authority over all creation when he calmed the storm. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus has all power, all authority over the spiritual realm, casting out demons. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus has all power and all authority over sickness and suffering, healing this woman. And Jesus has all power and all authority over death. Never stop bothering Jesus. He doesn't mind. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to fall at his feet and latch onto him. And in verse 36, ignoring what they said, they said, why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. Fear says, give up. Faith says, keep going. Fear says there's no way. Faith says only believe. Only believe. Now, I want to come back to this. Do I have that prayer? Yeah. Don't be afraid. Just believe. I'm going to come back to that. That's a huge part of what my message is today. But let me keep on going here. Verse 38, when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep. And they laughed at him. So they get to Jairus' home, and what do you see here? You see a noisy crowd, probably a very large crowd because this is a man of influence. Even the poorest people were expected to have two flute players and a wailing woman at the wake. Okay, even if you're poor, you got to have at least two flute players and a wailing woman. And he's rich, so he had a lot of them. And the scene's not pretty. The crowd's crying out. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. So you see you see all these professional mourners. And secondly, you see a mocking crowd. The girl is not dead. She's only asleep. And they laugh at him. They laugh at Jesus. They ridicule him. Who does he think he is? What does he think he can do? They didn't believe in Jesus. They had no faith in Jesus. They have no idea why Jesus is even there. And then verse 40, he put them all out. He put them all out. Jesus took charge. In Jairus' house, these are Jairus' friends that Jesus is kicking out. This is Jairus' home. Jairus is the ruler. He's the one who has authority in the synagogue and in his home, and yet he submits to Jesus' authority in his home as Jesus throws out all these people. Maybe like Jairus, you've invited Jesus into your home. But have you allowed him to have authority in your home? When he says something needs to go, do you say, okay? Or do you fight him? No, Lord. No, not that. No, I like that, Lord. I want that, Lord. And Jesus says, no, that's got to go. That's got to go because it's becoming between you and me. They are in the way. They are welcoming death, and I am defeating death. It's got to go. Maybe there are things or people in your life that need to go because they are interfering with God's will for your life. Are you allowing Jesus to have authority? So we see the noisy crowd, we see the mocking crowd, and then you got to see the miracle here. He took her by the hand, that's what it says. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went to where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and she walked around. She was 12 years old. So he takes her by the hand. He's not afraid to touch. I mean, she's dead, so that means she's unclean. Jesus doesn't care. He takes her by the hand. He says, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl stood up. When Jesus speaks to this dead girl, she heard. This little girl was dead in her body, but she was fully alive someplace else. I think on the front of your outline, C.S. Lewis, he says, we tend to think of ourselves as bodies having souls, when in fact we are really souls having bodies. I love that. So she's alive someplace, just not there. And get this, for Jesus, waking her up from the dead was as easy as waking her up from her sleep. No problem for Jesus. Have you come to understand that yet? This is who Jesus is. This is who we worship. And then verse 43, he gave her strict orders. He gave them strict orders not to let anyone know about this. That's interesting. Why? Jesus does this great miracle in your home, and he says, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. I read this here. Why do you think Jesus asked parents not to tell anyone about this miracle? If word had spread about this, can you imagine all the people who would be dragging corpses to Jesus? It'd be looking like a zombie parade. Jesus didn't want this miracle advertised because his main purpose to coming to this earth wasn't to heal the sick or to raise the dead or to teach great parables. He came to die on the cross, to defeat death once and for all of us. That's why he came. Don't let anything interfere with the mission, why Jesus really came. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them, give her something to eat. That's kind of how it ends right there. Give her something. Give her a cookie, okay? She's earned it. She deserves it. Three points. This is what I laid awake all night last night thinking about. First point didn't change. To understand, Jesus has power and authority over death. And I said this, sorry. He has power and authority over creation, power and authority over demons, power and authority over sickness and diseases, power and authority over death. Hebrews 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Are you enslaved to your fear of death? Are you afraid of dying? This is what Jesus came to defeat right there. You shouldn't be afraid of dying when you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Don't be afraid. Jesus has all power and authority, even over death. All right, point number one. The rest of your outline, cross it out. I'm not going there. But the second thing I want you to see, Jesus took her by the hand. He said, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." I read it. It actually means, little lamb, wake up. He's calling this girl little lamb. What a precious term, what a name, what the sweetness that Jesus has for this person. Little lamb, wake up. And what I was laying awake thinking about all night last night is if we die before Jesus comes, and there's a good chance we will, we're going to hear these exact same words from Jesus to us. You're going to hear Jesus talk to you, little lamb. It's time to wake up now. It's going to be good. And then one more thing I want you to see here. What do you do when you need a miracle? Your child is dying. Your spouse is dying. You're dying. and God is someplace else. He's doing a miracle in somebody else's life, but not yours. He's doing a miracle for somebody who doesn't matter as much as you matter. Who doesn't need it as much. I mean, she's a nobody. And she's just suffering. My daughter's dying. I need something more than she needs. And you think what you need is more important than what everybody else needs. And you're not getting the attention from God that you think you deserve. What do you do with that? Because I think there's a lot of people who get frustrated with God. They get mad at God. Can you imagine that being Jairus? When he knows his daughter is dying and he's not getting the attention that he thinks he needs to be getting. I would take you to the end of the story, the end of the Bible. In Revelation 21, what does it say? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice. This is verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, our pain, our suffering, our demon possession, our life-threatening storms. Jesus has power over all that. All that is going to end. It says, for the old order of things has passed away. But until then, I think Jesus' message to you is the same as it was to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Only believe. You keep believing. It might not happen when you want it to happen, but it's going to happen because our Lord has all power, and he's all loving. He has all authority, and he's merciful, and he loves you as much as he loved Jairus and Jairus' daughter and this woman who'd been suffering. He loves you the same way. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Only believe.